Good morning once again. Thank you for being with us today. We're looking forward to sharing the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of our time together this morning. After we first take our weekly journey through the Acts of the Apostles, where we will be for the foreseeable future, the Acts of the Apostles this morning. Last week we began chapter 3 as we read a familiar account from that early church of Peter and John, who were on their way up to the temple, on the way to the temple to pray, gathering there, and it was seemingly just another day as they went to prayer. In some ways, it was typical part of the experience of that early church, Luke tells us. They were continuing day by day in the temple, and they were devoting themselves continually to prayer, Luke says. So in some ways, it was just a prayer meeting. Now, how many of you know there's no such thing as just a prayer meeting? And God showed them on that day when they were on their way that he had something better in mind than just another day. You know, there's not just another day. Each day is a miracle. The unfathomable, whatever the word is, unable to be fathomed, odds of us being 93 million miles away from this bright star that shines a light on us, right? And tilting at the perfect 23 degrees, right? The perfect situation for life to exist. A little closer we'd burn up, a little further away we would freeze. Any of you who are here today or listening online, you could be anywhere else, but you happen to be here. There's no just another day or just another person. Miracle that you're here, that we're all here together. It's a miracle that I can breathe, that we can speak. What a gift, what a privilege it is to experience life at all. So there's not just another day on their way to temple, but God had something better than mine, than what we sometimes would call another prayer meeting or another day or another Sunday in church. And I love it when God breaks in to our regularly scheduled events. I think sometimes we love it, but sometimes we might not love it when we get interrupted, when our routine gets shuffled around and our will isn't being done, when interruptions come. And this man came to Peter and John, who were on their way to prayer, in the form of a beautiful interruption, if you will. A beautiful interruption before they could enter the temple to pray. This man who was begging for help because he had no use of his legs, he begged them for some means to help him. But Peter, being short of coin but full of spirit, said, "I don't have silver and gold. I don't have physical means to assist you, maybe in the way that you had hoped for." Many of us come to God hoping for something, and maybe he wants to give us something that's even better than that for which we were begging him to give us. And that's the case in this story of this beautiful interruption. And Peter, going along with God's interruption, looked intently at the man, Luke tells us. He stepped out in faith and he took this man in need by the hand. And once he prayed for him and in Jesus' name commanded him to rise up and walk. And Luke says that immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Witnesses around saw him spring to his feet, and the three men entered the temple walking and leaping and praising God. God had used this opportunity of these committed disciples who were on their way to pray as a means through which he might bless a man in need and glorify his son, Jesus, through the doorway of an interruption in their lives. All of this transpiring at this gate, which was called Beautiful, the Beautiful Gate, Luke tells us more than once in this passage in Acts 3. And he's making the point in telling this story of how God transformed an ugly life situation into a beautiful experience for everyone involved. That's what God does through the power of his Spirit. He gives beauty for ashes, the scripture says. He causes the desert to bloom. That's what that word beautiful means, to bloom with beauty in springtime, like a flower at the right time turns into a thing of beauty. And we may, some of us, be like this man who was just begging, just in need, just stuck in the place where he was at the temple and couldn't even get up on his own. And God wants to turn our stuck situation into a thing of beauty. beauty instead of ashes. Maybe some of us are like Peter and John, who are just committed in the discipline of prayer or going to temple or going about the business of kingdom things, and may have business on our mind and have a certain way we think things should be, and all of a sudden God sends an interruption that seems unattractive or unlikely, or maybe like, this isn't what I had planned today. But in His grace and in His mercy, He wants to redeem an ugly situation and create something beautiful and cause the desert to bloom. And the scripture says all the people saw this man leaping. The lame man was now leaping and praising God in the temple, and all the people were watching. That's what happens. Luke said they noticed, they were taking note of him, and the testimony of his giving glory to God became a witness to everyone who was present. And that theme will be repeated in this book of Acts as we go through it in the weeks and months ahead, that God is empowering his people through his Spirit to become a witness for him. Not to have every wrong righted in this life. Not to have every discomfort made comfortable, but empowering us to become a witness, whether in comfort or in discomfort, as we read earlier. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing, yet hopeful. But the question for us is whether or not we would be committed, as these early disciples were, to things like prayer at the gathering place, and whether or not we might be open to interruptions that God wants to bring in our lives. And I said to you last Sunday, be prepared for God to interrupt your life. Eric and I had some interruptions this week, and we had to practice what we preach and say, wait, God, are you doing something here? Maybe I hadn't planned this or didn't even want to deal with it. Am I going to look this person in need? Am I going to look at them intently and reach out with my hand to help? I may not have the physical means to accomplish what they would hope, but God says, in you, I've put my Spirit, and now you can give something that's better than silver or gold. But would we be open to that? So that was last week. Which brings us to the rest of Acts 3, and this week we're going to look at verses 11 to 26, and Peter, who was the reluctant witness at Passover, but who was the star witness at Pentecost, shared the first sermon ever preached by the first century church. Now, in this passage, he shares his second sermon with all the people who witnessed him and witnessed John, along with the now strengthened man leaping into the temple. Here come these three guys. Walking, leaping, and praising God into the temple. And in this second sermon, we hear Peter repeating a theme from his first one. And that's because it's a theme that each of us needs to hear more than once. A theme that is, on some level, hear me on this, I pray you would hear this. On some level, we need to embrace this on a daily basis, at the very least. And that theme is this, repent and return, from Acts 3:19, repent and return. And he recommends this for at least two reasons that he gives. One, in order that your sins may be wiped away. I like the sounds of that, right? We all like the sounds of that. All the negative stuff that I've done or been involved with or experienced, have that wiped away. Man, that's a beautiful, I would love for that to be the case, right? Who wouldn't? But also, number two, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I really like the sounds of that. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many of you would like to experience times of refreshing from God's Spirit? I've got some good news for you. Peter tells these people and he tells us what can make that possible. Let's read now from Acts 3, starting in verse 11. Luke says that while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at Solomon's portico, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why are you staring at us as though by our own power or by our own godliness we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you handed over and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. but put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. A fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, rulers also did, but the things which God previously announced by the mouths of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, in light of all that he's done, in light of everything that's come before, in light of the prophecies that came 8 centuries before that were fulfilled in Christ, in light of all that, he says to them, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your countrymen. To him you shall listen regarding everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all of the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and his successors onward have also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God ordained with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God raised up his servant for you first and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your own wicked ways. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your heart for us and for all the families of the earth, that they would be blessed through the love and the ministry and the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to your people, to your church today. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Lord, let it be for your glory. Amen and amen. Here's the setting. 3 men enter the temple at the hour of prayer, but God has something better in mind than just another prayer meeting. And he's turned the hour of prayer into the hour of beauty. That's literally the words that Luke uses to describe it. Because Peter and John decided to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And they looked at a needy man, looked him in the eye, took him by the hand. And after God strengthened this man's legs, Luke says that he clings to Peter and John, and all three of them leap into the temple, and everyone notices as they do. And immediately Peter, like any aspiring preacher, prepares his sermon and starts to preach. And he begins with one of those critical questions, Ralph, in verse 11. Men of Israel, why are you staring at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made him walk? Now notice, first of all, that Peter, speaking to the Jews here, he makes sure to address them as such at least 5 different times in this passage, so let's pay attention to what's being repeated there. And the main point he's making in this opening declaration, he's declaring that it is God who's healed this man and glorified his servant Jesus, the God of our fathers, he says to them. You know, it's amazing to me how completely wrong and how backwards we are sometimes as humans. So often when it comes to assigning blame or giving credit, we tend to blame God for everything that's wrong and fail to give him the credit he's due for so much that he's blessed us with. Very little credit for being the Lord of creation. It's a tough job, right? It's kind of like a thankless job. Everyone wants to blame you. How did you do this? How did you let this happen? This is your fault, right? I'm sure probably most of us in this room at some point in our lives have said something like that, or prayed or shouted something like that towards the heavens. But in this instance, Peter's quick to give credit where credit is due. In verse 13, he says, God has glorified his servant Jesus. Let's give credit where credit is due. Don't look at us as if it's something we could have done. Isn't it funny that Who knows, if they'd had silver and gold in their pockets, it would have been really easy to misunderstand. But because they didn't have it, and it had to be God, the scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? So that people would know it's the power of God at work in us. It's not our money, it's not ourselves, it's not something we worked up or can produce in ourselves or of ourselves. It's something that only God can do. And Peter's so quick to say, God, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. Last week I told you that I don't know, and maybe no human does, the precise criteria or exact timing of the critical mass or what was reached in order for a man who was unable from birth to walk, for that man to be strengthened and to go about his way walking and leaping. But Simon Peter makes this crystal clear to all the Jews. It has nothing to do with him or his own godliness. Don't think that that we made this happen with our, you know, zealous, disciplined life before God. It's not because of us at all. It's not our own power or godliness. No, instead, God's glorified his servant Jesus. You remember him, he says to them. Remember Jesus, the guy you crucified? Remember? I love how Luke says that. You chose a murderer instead of the Prince of Life, and you put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. You catch that? You chose a murderer, and you put to death the Prince of Life, right? But God raised him from the dead. That's what God does through the power of his Spirit. He raises up this man, he raised up Christ, and he raises up a witness in Peter to the acts of the Holy Spirit. Here, these are the facts to which we're all witnesses. And a second time in verse 14, he says to them, you disowned the Holy and Righteous One. Greek word, arneomai, translated disowned. It's the same word for deny that Jesus uses with Peter before the cock crows three times. You will arneomai. You will disown me. So Peter says to them, I know what it's like. I know disowning when I see it. I've disowned Christ myself. And admit it or not, I think every one of us has at some point disowned Christ by our word or our deed or our lack of regard for his word or for his deeds. And he makes the point here, not only did they disown Jesus, but that he also had disowned him. Whether knowingly or ignorantly, Peter says to the Jews in verse 17, now I know you acted in ignorance just like your rulers did, just as we have. Again, sometimes we have denied Christ, whether consciously or ignorantly, perhaps knowingly, as Peter did. Peter knew who Jesus was. He had said, you are the Christ, right? Meanwhile, he denied who he was and denied his relationship with him when he was pressed. He too had disowned him. And I believe the point here for Peter to bring it up, more than once he says to them, is that each of us has to own our disowning of Christ. Each of us has to recognize, I, just as these men at the temple, just as Peter himself, we each have arneomai. We each have denied Christ and gratified ourselves at some point. Peter says, you have to own your disowning. But I love how Peter recounts the blessed assurance that he has and that the people can have and that you can have this morning if we choose. He says in verse 18, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all his prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. All of the disowning in the world couldn't thwart the Father's plan. In fact, the Father, rather than disowning Christ, he says, this is my Son. He owns it. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I know you guys aren't pleased with him. I know he's saying things that are hurtful or maybe even offensive to you. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he claims that relationship and that ownership, and the plan that the Father had would go off without a hitch, crucifixion and all. Christ fulfilled every word of prophecy that was foretold. He's come in order to bless and in order to forgive, Peter says. In order to forgive, and in light of his coming, and having fulfilled the word of the Father, therefore, he says in verse 19, therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, and in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. What an appeal. What an assertion. And remember what's happened. The formerly man who was formerly unable to walk has danced his way into the temple. A crowd of people gathered in amazement and looking at the spectacle that's taking place in their afternoon prayer meeting, before anyone can make any assumptions about what has transpired or why or how it had transpired, Peter does the following. He explains it to them. He redirects their attention away from them, away from self, away from people, and he gives proper credit and glory to God and his Christ. And he challenges the onlookers to own their former rejection and disregard of Christ, who's now being glorified right in front of them, as he himself has done. And he lays out an appeal. He lays out an assertion and a solution to them, to their current dilemma. Repent and return. If you've been a part of the community church for any amount of time, you'll recall we've examined each of these biblical mandates before a number of times. And as we said at the outset this morning, we do so as Peter repeats this appeal, and the scripture revisits these admonitions to repent and to return because folks like us need to do it on a regular basis. The human default and the human condition is to drift or to forget. You know, I just noticed on my guitar this morning there's a screw that's loose, right? Well, yeah, some of us maybe have a screw that's loose, right? That was not my point, but thanks for laughing, Pam. But I notice there's a screw that's loose. Why? Because over time, things drift. And you have highly tuned machines and automobiles. Over time, things drift, and they need this, what's it called, a tune-up, right? My guitar needs a tune-up right now. Some of the screws are loose and need to be tightened, and it needs to be reset. It needs to return to the designer. It needs to return to the repair shop. It needs to repent. It needs to come back. My guitar's acted out. Now it needs to turn back and return. Let's look at these words quickly for just a minute before we receive the elements of communion. The default is to drift. It's just what happens, not just with guitars, but with people and with every part of society in particular. There are so many opinions, so many options, so many distractions, so many temptations. And too often we're sidetracked by these things or drawn away or drift in some way. This is why Jesus taught the disciples, just as you on a daily and consistent basis would entreat your Father to provide everything that you need, you also need to come to your Father, not just for daily bread, but to repent and to return and say, Father, forgive me, I've drifted. Would you adjust me where I need an adjustment? Would you help me so that I perform and function the way that I'm designed to be and to function? Since it's being repeated here, let's talk about it again. What does it mean to repent? The Greek word metanoeo, it means to turn in mental or in a cerebral sense, to have a change of mind for the better, for the better. To not walk in the doors this morning and simply walk out in the same way. But if we repent in this moment, in this opportunity and time that we have together, that my mind will actually be changed in that turning to the Lord. It means that you don't think in the same way you once did. You have a change in a good way. Your thinking has been turned around. That word return, Greek word epistrepho, it means to have a change in behavior, not merely a turning and a changing of the mind. I'm repenting and turning. My mind's being changed, but epistrepho means Actually, as I return, my body and my actions change, not just an ascent of the mind, to think differently. What's the point of thinking differently if there's not a correspondence in behavior, corresponding behavior that changes in the form of a response that we have? So Peter says, repent and return. Allow your mind and your lifestyle to be changed. In fact, that first part, the open mind being turned towards the things of God, is really the key or the pathway towards that lifestyle being turned, being tuned up again, being set in order the way it's designed to be. And listen to the results of the changed mind and life. Peter says that your sins may be wiped away. And I think so many of us are so familiar with these words, right? And some of these phrases, we just become so familiar that it somehow it's lost on us the potency of what he's trying to say. But if we could try and hear these words again as if for the first time, I believe that God wants to wipe away sins from people this morning. There may be things that you have carried for years, whether things that you've done or things that have been done to you, God says, I want to wipe them away this morning. The word that's translated wiped away means to anoint, to wash every part. One aspect of it means to obliterate, to do away with. God would dearly love to do away with the thing that's burdening you in this moment, the sin, the thing that is in the back of your mind that maybe you've carried for too long. He wants to obliterate these things out of our lives and off of your conscience. It could be some way that you acted ignorantly, but it had terrible implications. Or someone acted ignorantly towards you that had implications. But all of these things can be wiped away, he says. Would you dare to believe it this morning? Why not repent and return? Why not allow the Spirit of God to change your mind and change your lifestyle? That's why we invite people to share in the Lord's table, as we're going to do in just a minute. Yeah, if you could help. That's why we take time this morning to intentionally turn to Him and ask Him to wipe these things away, to readjust where we've drifted. And I believe He's going to do that today for every believer who takes the step of faith and who repents and returns to Him. And Peter also says, do this in order that you might be refreshed, so that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. He wants to wipe away your sins and give you a clean slate, but He also wants to breathe new life into you. That word refresh means to recover or to be revived, to recover breath again. It's almost like you're hot and someone's like trying to fan you or blow you off so that you cool off, so that you're revived, or someone puts breath inside you, almost like someone who needs to be resuscitated. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God, who breathed life at creation and who breathed on these disciples on that day of Pentecost, I believe He can breathe life into you this morning. He wants to wipe away the things that have gotten in the way and that have killed you or brought death into your life. And He wants to breathe new life into you this morning. Repent and return so that you might be refreshed, that you might be resuscitated and revived. Would anyone dare to believe with me this morning that God might breathe life into His people, into whomever would repent and return to Him? He wants to refresh His people today. And Peter's words to those present on this day, his words were that Christ was appointed for them. He's speaking to Jews, but he tells them the story that God had in mind that every family of the earth would be blessed, not just his chosen people. He chose them so that every family in the earth could be blessed. And he said, Christ was appointed to you first. But in that first sermon that he shared at Pentecost, he said, and to everyone who's far away, to those who weren't first, maybe you felt like you've been second or that you were last, he says, it's for you today. Christ is appointed for you. Don't just think that it's for someone else. Don't just think that it's for 2,000 years ago, or if it's for somebody or religious person or some Hebrew Messiah only. He is the Father's Christ to all of humanity, and in his seed, who was Abraham's seed? Christ was Abraham's seed. And in his seed, all the families of the earth can be blessed. Christ has been appointed for you. Don't turn a deaf ear to these words this morning. There's a chance in here for the stuff to be wiped away and for you to be refreshed. God wants to refresh you. And the blessing, Peter says, comes by turning every one of you from your own ways to God's way. And I'm going to offer the opportunity here as we, in just a moment, receive from the Lord's table. I want to offer the opportunity to commune with him in the remembrance and the receiving of these elements in the bread and the cup. If you would dare to believe with me this morning the word of the Lord to you, that if you would repent and return, if you would be open to having a changed mind and a changed heart and a changed life, then in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to receive these elements. And we're going to believe together this morning that if we repent and return, then we will be refreshed by the presence of the Lord. And he's going to wipe away sins and pains and regrets. And he's going to breathe new life into us, into you, through the power of his Spirit. Father, we believe in this moment, Lord. We take you at your word. Would you refresh? Would you revive? Would you breathe life into every person who returns to you in this moment, Father? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If that's you today, I invite you to come and receive these elements. And after everyone's been served, we'll take them together. Come now.